Evening. Good to see everybody. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Reference material for this evening. I'm not going to go through the chapter content. I lost my computer at home, lightning and challenging to get that up there, and I'm still studying them. So I decided not to try that tonight. So that next week. But just to kind of get us up to base on where we were when we left on Sunday, Barnabas and Saul had gone to Antioch and had remained there for a year and taught the people. Prophets had come from Jerusalem, and one being Agabus, and they prophesied about a famine that would happen. And it tells us when it happens, during the time of Claudius, which we'll talk about in a little bit when we get to some of the emperors that were in power during this time. Well, it moved the brethren. Really, we're not told that it was by any direction of Barnabas or Saul. It seems to be that they made the decision upon themselves to send help, send relief to the brethren. And so they gathered some relief and they gave that to Barnabas and Saul. And as we left chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul were heading to deliver that relief. Then Luke kind of changes and tells us that during that time, verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Just want to kind of spend a few moments making sure that everyone understands the Herods and what Herod we're talking about. He was known as Herod Agrippa. Some give us Herod Agrippa the First, and some reference material address him as Agrippa the Great. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And where have we heard from in our previous studies of Herod the Great? What was something from a significant storyline that we've studied? All right, so he had infants slaughtered because of the worry that he had when the wise men came in and said there was a king born. And so that was Herod the Great. Who we're going to be talking about tonight, that's his grandson. He was the nephew of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, what story have we read about this Herod? All right, he was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded, and we read that in Mark chapter 6. He was the father of Herod Agrippa the Second, Bernice, and Drusilla. And so in the second quarter of study of the early church, around Acts chapter 26, we're going to start reading about this Herod and what significant event happens at that time. All right, all of these people actually, Drusilla is actually married to Felix. And then history tells us that Agrippa II and Bernice, who were brother and sister, had an incestuous relationship. So kind of getting an understanding of the Herods that we're talking about. Okay, so tonight we're talking about Herod Agrippa the First. All right, a little bit of what I've read and what I've studied. He grew up in Rome. His father was killed. Herod the Great sent him to Rome, and Tiberius, who at that time wasn't emperor, but Tiberius was there, and he actually had him educated with his son Drusus. And what we found out about it was that whatever inheritance he had, he didn't spend it wisely. And Drusus dies, and Agrippa finds himself in a great amount of debt. And so what does he do? Runs away. All right. And then he goes to different parts, and it's even told that he contemplated suicide, and he goes to Herodias Antipas, which is his uncle, and he gives him a little bit of money, and he wastes that. That's one word that when I was studying this, he just wasn't a very good person. While wasting his inheritance, he became friends with Caius Caesar, who will become Caligula. When Caligula became emperor after the death of Tiberius, he elevated Agrippa to a small kingdom, composed a part of his grandfather's dominions, and subsequently he had actually more territory. He was over more territory than Herod the Great. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I went ahead and copied some of the Caesars that actually Brother Waldron has listed in his book. this is Tiberius, and this is the one who had him educated. And then when he gets back to Rome, he becomes friends with Caius Caesar, and he's actually overheard by his freedman Eutychus that he wishes Tiberius would die because he really wants Caligula to be promoted to Caesar. That gets him put in prison. And so I'm just trying to say, this is the type of person that this King Agrippa is. Tiberius dies. Caligula is then promoted to emperor. He releases Agrippa from prison, and he is appointed governor of, I'm going to try these, Batanea and Trachonitis, and then given the tetrarchy of Lysanias, and then he's given this title king. And so that's where he gets this title king. And then in AD 39, he returns to Rome, and he brings about the banishment. His uncle, Herod Antipas, had become tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, and he connives and has him banished, and he takes over that. Caligula is assassinated in AD 41, and Claudius becomes emperor through whose help? Agrippa. So Claudius rewards Agrippa with the dominion over Judea and Samaria. And so this is about the time where his reign, so to speak, of his kingdom is actually greater than his grandfather Herod the Great had. So just wanted to spend a few minutes. I know that was a lot of information thrown out and a lot of information that I read and everything, but anyway, it was interesting to me. So I thought it may be now. Teacher's perspective. You know, something that you want to share with the students. I believe that the high school students, maybe the junior high school, would be good for them to learn. The smaller age kids, it's just going to go right over their head. But we'll leave it. You decide how much information you want to provide. But there is information out there. I can make copies of some of my notes if anyone's interested. I have no problem with that. So, Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, king of the Jews, and I put around 37 because actually that's when Caligula kind of promoted him and started giving him some more of this. But actually, records indicate that recognize his reign from 41 to 44. All right, any questions about who we're talking about when we say Herod tonight? Hopefully not. Right. And it really does, that in itself shows what type of character this person was. But it was really interesting to me doing the study because I really didn't know that much about all of this information about how he did this and how he got that. And the scoundrel was one of the words that I came up with. We'll just leave it at that. All right. And I wanted to throw this in. I went ahead and copied this from Brother Waldron's book. The Herodian family, who were Edomites by bloodline, had accepted the Jewish religion during the years of biblical silence when the Jews conquered the Edomites and forced them to become Jews in religion. They made a mockery of any service to God, but they still went through an outward form of obedience. This particular Herod had espoused the cause of the Pharisees, and Josephus speaks of his zeal for the Jewish religion. And I think that's probably what's going to lead into what Agrippa does next. Okay. I thought this comment by Brother Walden was interesting. They made a mockery of any service to God, but they still went through an outward form of obedience. That kind of sounds like some people today, doesn't it? So we need to make sure that we're not following the examples of the wrong people that we study. All right. Okay. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand and harassed some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, we're not told any information of why he murdered James. All we're told is that he murdered James. But think about the effect that this had on the church. Here was an apostle, and he's martyred. And it would have had a devastating effect upon the church. And we think about James, and do we remember a situation that James and his brother John got themselves in when talking to Jesus? their mother was involved. Talking about making preeminence from themselves, right? Put them at the right hand. And then what does Jesus tell them is going to happen?
Right.
We'll drink it. And you will be baptized. Okay, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23. And it gives us kind of a prelude of what's going to happen. And here again, it's I think approximately about 10 years from when that occurred. And James finds his head on the chopping block because of his convictions and his beliefs. Now, what reaction does Herod see? All right, it pleased the Jews. Now remember we talked about his zeal. And so he was for the Jews. We're going to see a little bit later on that he actually stopped Caligula from doing something because and he represented the Jews.
All right.
So he sees that his action pleases the Jews, and so what does he decide to do? Well, if they like one, they'll like two. And so he goes out and he seizes Peter. And he throws him into prison. And then we're told about what time this is. It tells us that it's the days of the unleavened bread, which is the Passover. All right. And apparently, he respected the Passover enough not to kill Peter during that time. And it tells us that his intent was to bring forth Peter after the Passover and present him to the people. And so what do we think that his intent was? Probably the same thing that happened to James. All right. So he seizes Peter and he throws him into prison. Then the Bible tells us when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Now earlier, the high priest had taken captive the apostles and put them into prison. How effective was that? That didn't go over too well. And so I think Herod, he thought he had learned something from their experience. And so he goes, you know what? I'm not going to let Peter get away from it. So he devises and he schemes this plan. He believes that he's prepared to ensure Peter doesn't escape. All right, he has a total of 16 soldiers used for his guard. And if I read this right and understand it right, there were soldiers placed in front of the iron gate, which is a key point, an iron gate, which we'll read about in a little bit later. There were guards at two distinct points between the gate and Peter's cell. And Peter is chained between two guards. And from what I read, typically what that would mean was that there would be a guard on each side of Peter, and they would chain his left hand and bring it over his body and chain it to the soldier on his right, and take his right hand, chain it, and bring it over and chain it to the soldier on his left. So any sort of movement other than just kind of trying to get comfortable would arouse the soldiers that he's moving. All right, so there was this guard, and that, like I said, I don't know if that actually happened, but that was what they did during that time. All right, but all we do know is that there was two soldiers with it. Right. And so Herod, he thinks he's not going to get away from me. He's done his homework. He believes he's learned from his mistakes. He's put together this plan and he's implementing his plan. The only problem was something else going on. Constant prayer offered to God for him by the church. The word constant. What was the word? I'm blank. It's not the idea of just tenuous 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour. It earnestly. That's the word. Earnest prayer. All right. So Peter's in prison. Passover is over. Herod is about to bring him out. That night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, just to think back what the situation was. James had just been martyred. Head had been cut off. Word, I'm sure, had spread throughout the whole territory of what Herod, King Agrippa the Great, had done for the Jews. It had pleased the Jews. Herod had placed him in prison, waiting to bring him before the Jews. Put yourself in Peter's situation. What do you think your chances are tomorrow? Probably not very good. When I was studying this, I was thinking about some of the situations I've gotten myself into just from work and things, lightning hitting the house, you know, different things. And, you know, one thing I don't do very well when I'm in stressful situations, guess what? That's exactly what Peter was doing. And the thought that came to my mind when I read that is, if you remember several weeks ago, taught a lesson, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Peter had that peace. I do. You can't put yourself in Peter's situation, but you just try. And you know, even, you know, and if he was chained or whatever, and here he is sleeping. You got full confidence that God's in control. Wouldn't it be good if more of us had that same confidence? God is in control. And we don't allow things like lightning hitting our house. Fortunately, we're humans and it does. We need to take, this is another example, something I believe that you can talk to your classes about next quarter. Not an in-depth study, but just a reminder that, you know what, Peter had that peace. We can have that peace if we allow that peace to come upon us. Comments? Talking, you guys stop me if you got comments. Alright, Acts chapter 12, 7 through 11. We're going to read a couple of verses now. I've been kind of summarizing. I've just got some bullet points up on the board just to kind of keep the thought process moving. So here Peter is, he's sleeping, and all of a sudden he has a visitor. Angel of the Lord. A light shines in. Angel of the Lord. And Peter is sleeping so well, what does the angel have to do? Hey! All right, he hits him. He instructs him, he says, put on your sandals and your garments, follow him. And so Peter, he gets up and he starts doing this, and as they're walking out, we read where, you know, earlier I said they had two sets of guards, and we get that because the Bible tells us, verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. So here's Peter. He's sleeping. The angel wakes him up. The angel tells him to put his shoes and his garments on. And he's doing all that. What's Peter thinking right now? Well, he's not really sure what it is. Now, why would he think that it could have been a vision? There you go. He's already had one. And so it would have been very easy for him to think, well, here's God again telling me, trying to teach me something, telling me a story. And so he's following along. Well, that iron gate opens on its own. I'm sure, you know, that there again, that's another sign that something special. And he gets out into the street and they walk down the street. And what happens to the angel? Here's. And what does Peter realize? Not a vision. Read what, Rick, can you read verse 11 for me? Chapter 12. So he knew that this is reality. It's not a vision. And what else did he know? Two things. Lord had delivered him from Herod and the expectation of the Jews. What do you think this expectation of the Jews was? All right, remember what happened when James, they were... Good job. All right. And so he knew what Herod had in store for him, and he knew that what the Jews had expected Herod to do, Lord had delivered him from that. And so as he is standing there, goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, we're not told what they were praying about, but I believe that there's something that we can say they weren't praying for. Because we're going to see in just a minute that when they had a little doubt that it was Peter, right? So what does that kind of tell us that they weren't praying for? Right. So what do you think they were praying for? And this is, we're not trying to add anything, but they were definitely praying, we know that. We're going to see in just a minute that they were astonished that he was standing at the door. So I think that kind of tells us that they weren't earnestly praying for him to be released from prison at that time. What could they have been praying for? Okay?
Right.
Right. Because what had Peter done in the past? He'd had a little doubt, right? He had doubted or he had denied Jesus. He had grown. Wouldn't you think it would be expedient for the people to pray that he have that strength, be able to bear what God has in store for him? I don't know. None of us know. All we do know is that they were very astonished when they opened that door and he was standing. And I'm not, like I said, we don't know for sure what they were praying for, but it seems to be that they didn't have a whole lot of confidence that God was going to deliver him out of the hand of Herod. Peter, I'm sorry?
Right.
And I don't want anybody, I'm not saying they weren't, saying that there's a possibility. And it's just like we're faced with some things in our life that unless God comes down and has some hand in changing things, you know, it's pretty well set what's going to happen. If someone has terminal cancer to a certain degree and the doctors are all coming in and saying, you know, there's nothing we can do, we can still pray for that person to be restored, but also we pray for them to have suffer, not pain. And I think all of that is gathered. And when I'm studying this, because when I've read this in the past, a lot of times you automatically think that that's exactly what they were praying for. And I'm not saying they weren't. I'm just saying maybe they were praying for strength for Peter to be able to stand up to what Herod was going to do to him.
Probably were praying for this.
Yeah, and there again, I'm kind of leaning from what when I've read this in the past in my thought process, automatically it was, well, just his release, just his release. Well, I'm sure that was part of it. But also, and it's just like we hear when we pray for people, you know, thy will, not my will, thy will. I think that was probably their prayer is, yeah, pray for him to be released. But also, if it's thy will that he go through this, give him the strength. That's it. So Peter knocks at the door of the gate. The New King James Version says a girl, and I couldn't find my King James Version. Anybody have the King James? I think the King James says a maid. Correct. Anybody got King James? Oh, okay. All right. Anyway, the root word of that is really a slave or a hired servant. All right. That word maid, not girl. And named Rhoda came to answer. And to me, what's kind of significant about that is, you know, she had her place in that household, but she recognized his voice. And so apparently, she had had some interaction with Peter in the past, recognized her voice. We don't know, maybe she was a Christian. But all we do know is that when she went to the door and the gate, and she recognized his voice, what did she do? She left him there. All right, but she turned around and she runs inside and she's so excited. Peter's back. Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the gate. And they all rush out to let him in, right? Oh, they go, you're crazy. Peter's not at the gate. He's in prison behind 16 soldiers and an iron gate. Kept on and kept on. And I could just imagine, in the background, they're going, yeah, he's at the gate. No, he's not. And they keep on and keep on. And they go, well, maybe it's just his angel or his spirit. Eventually, he keeps knocking and knocking. And they go and they open the gate and they're astonished. Peter motions for them to calm down. And when I wrote that, you know, I just paused a minute and I said, can you imagine what that reunion, I guess, like? Here they are in earnest prayer, giving themselves over to God. Hopefully, you know, we're gonna deal with whatever you have determined that's best for the church. Yet deep down inside, they probably had this dread that there was going to be a second martyr. Yet they opened that door, and the excitement and the joy, and you can imagine screaming and why do you think he wants to calm them down? Well, he's got a story to tell. The neighbors may hear the commotion and call the police, right? All right, so but he calms them down. And what does he tell them? Tells them how the Lord had delivered him from Herod. And then he tells them to go and tell James and the other brother. Now, who is this James? Apparently not James the Apostle, right? Sorry? All right, and most of the commentators that I read, that's their feeling. And if you go to Galatians 1, chapter 19, when Saul goes into Jerusalem for the first time after his conversion, who does he see? James, the brother of James. So, we're not for sure, but most of the scholars believe that this James is the brother of Jesus, and the other brother. So why do you think that he wants them to go out and tell this story to them? Encouragement, belief, because here were these brethren in Mary's house, and they were earnestly praying, and I'm sure that there were brethren all over the city doing the same thing. Get out there and tell them that the Lord has set me free from this prison. So to kind of relieve their anxiety, to know not to expect another beheading tomorrow. But I think encouragement is good. Is look what God has done. God has done. All right, and then he departs and goes to another place. Why do you think that's added in? Why didn't he just stay there? Yeah, I mean, pretty soon everybody's going to realize that he wasn't in prison anymore. The writer doesn't tell us that he told anybody where he was going, which may have been a good idea. All right, I need to move on. All right, the next morning. Herod searches for Peter, could not find him, questions the guard, and commands that they be put to death. All right. Typically, of course, that was the rule under Roman law. If the prisoner escaped, guess what? You gave your life. So you have to assume that the guards were going to tell them, "Oh, we weren't asleep. We definitely didn't go to sleep. He was there. And then all of a sudden, he wasn't there." And you had to imagine, we know that God was involved because the two soldiers on the side of him, you know, when the chains fell off, you know, they didn't move. So we know that God was involved. But God probably helped them to realize, they didn't realize any time had changed. And so they're sitting there going, we have no idea what happened. Well, there were two things. Either they were lying or something miraculous had happened. So, If you think back to Herod Agrippa and the scoundrel that he was, think that he's going to want to lean toward a miracle that happened. No, so he's going to put the soldiers to death. So he murders those 16 soldiers. And then he gets up and he leaves and he goes down to Caesarea. And the Bible tells us that he stays there. No. And you have to imagine that Herod was probably up pretty early. Heading off to the prison, right? Because he wanted to get that glory again from the Jews. He was disappointed.
Right.
Is it by his hand or somebody else's hand? Yeah, I'm sure he was trying to pull out the information from him in some various forms. Okay, anything else? All right. Now it kind of changes the tone, the rest of the chapter. Actually, the last verse is back to kind of the previous thoughts of chapter 11. We're told that he had become displeased with the residents of Tyre and Sidon. If you remember your maps, I didn't have time to get a map up here, but it's if you go to Mount Carmel north on the coast, Tyre and Sidon are up there. And if you look at the geography, you got the Mediterranean on the west, I call them flatlands for lack of another word, and then a mountain range, and that's their territory. And so they had these two large cities there, and they couldn't support themselves. And the history books tells us that they were importing food from Judea and also from Egypt. But of course, coming from Egypt, guess what? They're going to pay premium. So it was in their best interest because Herod had gotten upset and cut off the supply. And so a delegation is sent to Caesarea to try and make peace with Herod. And the scholar says that this delegation was more of a fairly significant crowd. All right? It's not one or two people, they believe, based on the way the transcripts were written. And it says that they became friends with Herod's treasurer to ensure that they can obtain this peace and get the supplies they need. And what does that kind of imply? Probably a little bit of cash underneath the table. Okay, a bribe. All right, so they got in good with his treasurer to get that peace. There was a set day when Herod came arrayed in royal apparel and sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Now, this set day was a, and I can't remember if I got this in here. Let me check.
Oh, yeah.
From Josephus, we learned that this was the second day in a great celebration of games after the Roman fashion to celebrate the triumph of Claudius on his return from Britain. Remember, he'd become good friends with Claudius, and Claudius had elevated him. So he was recognizing his friend. It was on this day that Herod gave his answer to the delegation from Tyre and Sidon. The royal apparel in which Herod is arrayed was a robe woven entirely out of silver, which glistened in the morning sun. And so as you picture this, you know, here are these games out here, and I'm sure Herod's on this big platform, and he's decked out in this silver. And so, you know, as you look around in this thing, you know, there's Herod. Well, he speaks, and as he's giving them this proclamation and his decision, what do the people say? Voice of a God and not a man. What does he do? All right, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God by worms. All right, another note from Josephus. Actually, I didn't write this, but it's stated in Josephus' work that when he was imprisoned by Tiberius, he actually, there was an owl came and perched over his head, and he was told that that was an omen that, A, he was going to get out of prison fairly quickly, and B, that if he ever saw that again, he was going to die within 5 days. Guess what happened? According to history, he looks up and there's an owl perched over his head. Right. And so he remembers this, and Josephus says that he was immediately smitten with violent pains and scolded his friends for flattering him and accepting his imminent death. All right, so the way that I read that from Josephus' history is that when he saw this, he remembered what someone had told him. All of a sudden, he's having these great pains. Well, everybody else is what? They're still cheering him on. Yay, Herod. And he gets mad at him. Why? He's got a kind of feeling that he's going to die. And then Josephus tells us that he experienced heart pains and a pain in his abdomen, and he died after 5 days. So that was not a real nice death. Well, nice guy either. All right. This has an amazing effect. The Word of God grew and multiplied. Why do you think that this led the Word of God to grow and be multiplied? Well, because of what he was doing to Christians, because he was a friend of the Jews, remember, and what happened to him, and probably, you know, it got out that, you know, he was accepting all of this flattery as being a god, and this is what happened to him, and wow, look at the power of God. Word of God grew. All right, last verse in the chapter, we see that Barnabas and Saul, let's go ahead and read that. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so, you know, during all this time, Barnabas and Saul are apparently out going throughout Judea. We're never told that they go into Jerusalem, but they're delivering their relief. They're doing what the brethren at Antioch wanted them to do. And so about this time, they return to Antioch, and they take John Mark. You think they got any stories to tell? Yeah, they got some stories to tell.
Right.
Okay, this completes the first major section of Acts. Story's now going to shift from Peter and the church around Judea to Paul and his work with various churches on his...
Questions.
Right, thanks very much. Appreciate it.